Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Amen. Tosca's name should actually be Fountain. We're going to call you Fountain from now. Bubbly Fountain. Okay, are you excited to be in church this morning? Oh, at least five. Yeah. Okay, that's great. Okay, we are very excited. And I want us to pray first. Father, we thank you that you are here. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you enlighten and you reveal and you show us your heart, Lord. Thank you for the place, Lord, where we can be children and not slaves. Thank you that right now we can take authority over every distraction. Everything, Lord, that stands in the way of us hearing your word. We say, Lord, send your word into our hearts. Holy Spirit, thank you that you cut between soul and spirit, Lord, when the word comes in. Thank you, Lord, for not knowledge, but for your revelation knowledge in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. We are going to also have communion at the end of the service and then a picnic, so... There's just one rule for the picnic. If you come to the picnic and you have biltong, you have to lay the biltong at the apostles' feet when we start. Okay, the pastor must taste the biltong before. Now that's just a joke, but maybe if you feel in your heart that you would like to contribute, but no, I'm only joking. But I was spending a lot of time this week with Stephen and his wife and. We went around, and because last year we promised them that we're going to, his wife has never been in Cape Town, that we're going to sort of take them around a little bit, show them Table Mountain and all of that stuff. And so Tani Rachel doesn't talk a lot, but sort of, yeah, at the end of the week, that's amazing about introverts, you know, when you sort of spend a lot of time, then suddenly there's a time when they actually talk a lot, you know, when they sort of, yeah, at the end of the week. So she started to speak, and I started to ask her a little bit about her encounter last year when she went to heaven. And it sort of shocked me a little bit to hear all the things she said, and I'm not going to go into all of that, but apparently after she died, the doctor came out. And Stephen and his two daughters was there, and so Hinda, you all know Hinda that is doing a lot of ministry in Israel and stuff at the church here. So he put the phone while his wife was dead. He put the phone next to her ear, and so Hinda was praying and calling back Auntie Rachel to come to life. She said she had to forgive Hinda for calling her back. But because he enjoyed heaven too much. And then she woke up. And so obviously when the doctor came out, the doctor said, no, your wife is dead. You can choose the mortuary, all of that stuff. And then Stephen said, no, but doctor, sorry, God has got the final word. While his wife is dead in the hospital bed, he said, God has got the final word. And the doctor said, but I'm the medical doctor here. Sir, sorry, you can choose your mortuary. And he said, doctor, God always has the final word. And then obviously as they prayed, they heard her start sneezing and then she came to life. And for a day she was in a semi-coma. And in that day they had to keep her hands down because she wanted to lift up her hands all the time in the hospital because she just said, wow. Because for a day she was describing heaven. She was talking about the colors that she's never seen. She was talking about the music that she's never heard. She was describing what was going on in heaven. And apart then, the Lord also showed her hell. She said the grumbling and how nauseous she became by hearing hell and even seeing so many pastors in hell. But the description for that 24 hours was just, wow, wow. And the doctor wanted to test the brain. They thought she was going to go crazy. The son, one of their sons, they have five sons and 13 adopted children, came in and said, doctor, you can scan, but the only thing you're going to see is Bible verses, you know. So But spending time with this lady this week and realizing, just open up my heart again to our understanding, and sometimes the fact that we are bogged down in this world, and God would challenge us to move and to realize that we should not make our decisions based on just what we see here. It's so easy, and that's why the sermon this morning is entitled "Business as Usual" with a question. Because when it comes to church, when it comes to our relationships with each other, we are creatures of comfort and we are creatures of habit. And so it's easy for us to settle into doing stuff in the same way. And it's amazing, if we do bad stuff, we sometimes expect that if we do stuff in the same way, then some or other way we'll get other results. But you're not going to do that. It doesn't work like that. Some stuff has to change to get other results. If you've been doing stuff for 20 years for the same way, hey, you have to change some things to get new results. So here in Isaiah, there's a promise. And in the Old Testament, there's been a lot of times, and especially the Assyrians in the Old Testament, they were masters of sort of getting people to, or cities, if they wanted to take over a city, they would siege, they would put a siege sometimes for 5 years or 10 years around a city. And slowly they would starve that city to death until the city would give over. So most of the cities in the Old Testament, or lots of them that we hear of these nations, they had like walls around them. And so they'd come around and the army would encamp around the city. And there they'll wait it out. They will slowly, slowly make sure that obviously as the city eats its own provision, eventually the city would start eating itself or lose water or, you know, and then there would be infighting and all of that stuff. So they were very patient in a process of putting a yoke around people or around a city specifically. Now, the Bible refers a lot to yokes that are put on us, and obviously there's also, when Jesus invites us, he says there's a yoke, come and take my yoke upon you, which referred to the ox that would pull, two oxes that would pull together, and God would actually pull that yoke. So there's a in the Old Testament this picture of the yoke that is destroyed because of the anointing oil. And in Isaiah we catch this little verse, Isaiah 10 verse 27, "And it shall come to pass in that day that this burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil," because of the presence of God in our lives. And we're going to talk a little about that in the context of, are you satisfied with your life, the status quo, as to just, hey, I'm a Christian, I'm spirit-filled, life as usual. But Vidius and I were talking just before the time, and just in the past couple of weeks, I've been so challenged by the generations that we must train up now. The children today, most of them come out of broken homes. Most of them don't know who their parents are. And so even for the church, we are facing things. We are facing this cell phone. And by the way, that was the one thing, the message that God told Auntie Rachel to give to the church is, has your cell phone become more important than your Bible? People spend more time on their cell phones and they're urgent to look at all the messages and all this stuff, but it's become more important than the Christian's Bible. It's become an idol. Because how many of us rush to the cell phone? We are in conversation with people and then, oh, okay, I know, yeah. So sometimes you just have to put it away and spend time with God, spend time with the people around you. There's not too many amens in that moment, but we'll get there. But see what, in the New Testament, actually, there's another word that the Bible actually refers to, a spirit of Python. A spirit of Python is sort of, there's a spirit sometimes that comes to choke life out of Christians. But a Python isn't something that comes in and bites you. It comes in slowly and creeps into your life, and then it surrounds you, and then just when the time when you realize it's too late, that thing like just pulls and you're dead. It suffocates you. You have got no life anymore. And you know how easy it is for Christians to go same old, same old. And we're almost in survival and we don't realize. But the devil is putting his hands around your neck. He's trying to choke you. He's trying to get the life out of you so that things just become usual, normal. It's just like, hey, I am a professional Christian. You know, I come to church, but I've lost my expectation of actually meeting God. I read my Bible, but there's no more life there. There's no more experience with, not that we focus on the experience. There's no more life-giving, a life-giving spirit. And then it's just business as usual. And I'm especially talking to all the Christians. I'm talking to myself. Okay, I'm just preaching at myself. So sorry that you have to carry this burden with me, but I'm just telling you what God is telling me. Okay, so in 1 Samuel 17, it's a beautiful picture in the Old Testament where David comes and he's just been like faithful. He's been doing a lot of things. He killed the lion, he killed the bear, and now he comes onto the scene where there's a massive Goliath, and everybody in the camp is afraid. And so here comes little David, he comes onto the scene, and he's checking out all of this, and he's realizing, but whoa, fear has crippled the whole nation. And because he wasn't involved in everything that has happened before it, he comes with another perspective. He comes with, hey guys, can't you see? Can't you realize, don't you realize that there's something wrong here, you know? And this is how the devil works. And even for you and me, sometimes when we want to step out, when we want to do stuff according to God's call and according to his mandate on our lives, then there's always going to be people that come to you and say, you want to be a bit too radical here. You want to be a bit too fundamental. No. Don't do this, you know? What if there are people that, what if this is going to happen? Have you considered? Have you balanced yourself out? You know? And so in 1 Samuel 17, we see, how Eliab, David's brother, right at the beginning, before David is realizing like, hey, there's a couple of stuff we need to deal with here. There's a couple of elephants in the room and we need to like challenge, you know, that elephant was Goliath. But, listen to this in verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? I love this part, you know, because his own brother comes and says, who do you think you are? You are so full of pride. Who do you think you are to tell people what God is saying? Who do you think? And you know, it's that typical accusation. And that's what the devil will do in your life every time when you want to go and minister, every time when you want to make a difference where you are. Who do you think you are? Accusation. And do you know the amazing thing about God? God never speaks in the form of accusation. God never controls and motivates by fear. He says, if you don't do this, then. And that's what Tosca said so beautifully this morning. God always speaks in terms of invitation. Come, let me show you. Come up higher. Come to me, all who are heavy laden. But here even David's own brother, and it's sometimes a picture of a religious spirit. Because, do you know, a religious spirit hates faith, hates the moving of the Holy Spirit. And that's why Romans 8 talks about it, the spirit of bondage again to fear versus the spirit of adoption who cries out, Abba, Father. I remember one day when we were in this meeting and this one guy that just got saved, he was saved a week and so on fire for God and he was completely... You know, his doctrine wasn't right, you know. So there were some doctrines, you know, he still spoke to about God as the voice, you know. The voice, you know. And then this older Christian was there, and I love older Christians, there's nothing wrong. But this older Christian says, no. Before you can go and pray for people, you must first do Bible school. And I almost smacked that older Christian. Why, if somebody's got saved a week, do we tell them you must first do all of that stuff before God can use you? And this is what Eliab says. You've come here from a little sheep. You haven't got a clue what's going on here. You come from a little, you know, just go back to those few sheep of yours. This is real business here. Isn't that what we do sometimes, or what the devil tells us sometimes in our own lives? Now listen to this, verse 29. And David said, what have I done here? Is there not a cause? Is there not a kingdom? And then he turned from him toward another, and he said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. And now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, so David obviously stirred faith, and now eventually the king heard of it. And he says in verse 33, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing as defied the armies of the living God. I love just David's boldness, you know. He says, don't worry, I've killed my lion and my bear. It talks about faithfulness. It talks about, yes, I've been there. I've just struck him, took him out of the beard, and this Philistine, you know, God is much bigger than this Philistine. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of Philistine. He says, my trust is not in me. It's not my strength. It's because God delivered me. And then Saul said to him, go and the Lord be with you. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he has not tested them. And David said to Saul, I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them. So yeah, you must see this picture, you know. And isn't that just so typical, you know, the moment when we want to step out, we want to wear somebody else's armor. We want to, you know, that's so typical of us as humans. And so here David, this little boy, you know, with the spritter, what is that, the sprites on his face, you know. He was like with this massive armor, just like, okay, this is not going to work, you know. So people try to put stuff on us that's maybe not our gifting. People want to tell you always, oh, be boxed in, do this, don't do this. This is, and you know, I really want us as the church, you know, we mustn't be afraid of institution. Some people say, no, church, like big church, that's a problem because there's too much structure. I'm not talking about structure. We need structure because if we want to reach the nations, we need an army, and an army has got lots of structure. But in it is a freedom of relationship. In that army is a freedom to know, recognize who's the medics and who's this and who's, and put people in their places. And so we're not afraid of function. We're not afraid of authority. We're not against that because that's rebellious. But there's a place where each one of us has a role to take. And therefore, you cannot take somebody's armor. You know, if you want to be like that one, or then we just have copycats. And in the kingdom, there is no copies. We can imitate people. We can follow because we can see in somebody's heart, hey, look, that guy's been 10 years ahead, or he's been doing this, or he's got a great marriage, and I want my marriage to be like his. So I need to go and learn from that person. I need to go and, you know, sort of serve that person so that I can learn from them. But it's not a copy. It's just you're learning the principles. You're learning the values. And so this is a beautiful picture of where David, you know, he has to say, no, this is not going to work. This stuff that they're trying to put on me, it's not working. And so what does David do? He gets those little stones. Now, if I get to heaven, when I get to heaven, I'm going to run to David. There's a couple of questions I've already asked myself. I'm going to ask God, why did you make mosquitoes and flies? God, and then I'm going to go to David eventually. I'm going to go to David. I said, David, I want to know what that conversation was about when you were in the brook picking up those little stones. I want to know, what did you speak to God about? And if I can imagine, it would not be, oh, Lord, there's a Philistine. Have you seen the Philistine? He's huge. Lord. Lord, you better. I'm going to die today, you know. Lord, you know. I don't think it was prayers of fear. I think he was walking through the little river, finding the peace of God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And there he picked up a couple of round stones. and probably laughed at Goliath and just said, God, you are so big. Because by the time he comes against Goliath, he doesn't see Goliath. He sees how big God is over Goliath, because he says, I don't come to you in my own strength, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of the hosts of the armies of heaven. Because he's looking at God when he runs against Goliath. Is there not a cause? Is there not something bigger than you and I? This uncircumcised Philistine. Who is this Philistine? Coming not against me and us, he's coming against God. And sometimes as Christians, we are so afraid of what the devil is doing. We are so much more focused on what the devil is doing. Instead, hey, focus on what God is doing. Can I get an amen? Oh, the devil behind the bush. Oh, there's seven and a half bushes. And he dwells there, you know. But then what we do is we just motivate people by fear. And even some of us today, we need to be delivered from a fear of just failing. A fear of saying, what if I don't make it in the kingdom? What if I'm going to backslide like that person? What if my marriage is going to fail like that person? Or what if that? And then I ask you, who's your trust in? Is it in God? What does God say about the situation? What does he say about your situation? Because, you know, as Christians, we've walked away sometimes of fighting with the Word of God. We fight with our emotions. What is God saying to you at the brook when you have to go against your Goliath? Because that's where he gives you the words. That's where he tells you, David, you're not on your own. You need to be at the brook. But some of us stand there and we're so afraid of the enemy. We're so afraid of our circumstances. Can I get an amen? Okay, so that we can move to out of the introduction to the third, okay, the next part. I must, some of you have maybe heard this, but the time when this changed in my life is when I was in Pakistan. Now, Pakistan, some of us, you know, you sort of think like, oh, nice, we're going to go on a mission to Pakistan. But I think the Lord set us up a little bit in Pakistan, in Karachi, because if I knew what was going to happen in Pakistan, I would not go. That's just between the two of us. There was not a chance I would go to Karachi, take people there and do. Because as we walked out, the pastor greeted us and said, now a bomb went off very far from us, and it was like 800 meters from where we stayed, you know. And just 22 bombs went off in that week in Karachi as we stayed there. So it was not your picnic at the sea, try and be nice, do something for God. It was most of the time like, Lord, we're going to die, you know. The amazing thing when you go to Karachi is you come back forgiven because you repent of all your sins, okay. You come back, you've forgiven everybody else. You don't need a Christian course when you go. Just send all Christians to Karachi, you know. you realize whether you have a relationship with God. Lord, forgive this one. Lord, if I die now, forgive. Lord, forgive me for doing that. Forgive me for saying that about that person. Lord, I repent. Oh, I realize, Lord, my life in this area is not in order. You just repent automatically when you go to Karachi, you know. So here we're sitting this one day. Now we're going out with some of the Christians. So we're going into a place. Now the pastors, they are very gracious. They don't tell you where they take you. We only found out later that this area where we went to that morning is in the heart of Al-Qaeda, where they actually just 400 or 500 meters from where we did this thing, listened to the people speaking, was where they killed the second in charge of Al-Qaeda, the American soldiers, 2 months before we were there. So this is a Al-Qaeda stronghold, and we're going right in there. Now, bless the pastors. They never tell you that stuff before the time. Otherwise, they know you won't go. But so I remember sitting this morning, sitting in this meeting. So it's a little room, and there's probably about 30 people. And now they're telling us how they're reaching this area through starting small businesses, and then through that, bring the gospel into the area. And so they're giving us this sort of a breakdown as to how things are working and how God is blessing this ministry. And so we're sitting there, we're six people in the team, and we're enjoying ourselves. And as we're sitting there, the Holy Spirit opens my eyes to see a picture. So I see a picture of a red pickup, like the Americans would say, a bucky. Okay, that's a bowl for some people that don't know what a bucky is. Now, it's the thing you drive with, okay? Not the pub bucky, a bucky that you drive with. Okay, so So I didn't see like a six people in a bowl of soup or stuff like that. It was like a driving bucky. Okay, so they were at the back of this pickup, this double cab pickup with guns. So this is, while this guy is doing this lecture, the Holy Spirit opens my eyes and I realize, like, okay, something is going on. So now I'm beginning to pray in the Spirit and I say, okay, God, what is happening here? And the Holy Spirit says to me, get up out of the meeting, take the team now. Your life is in danger. So I'm thinking, okay, Lord, this is going to be quite rude. how do we approach this? You know, so now I pretend that I'm going to the toilet. So I jump up, I go to the head of security, which are all Christians, and they're all standing with their guns outside of, with their AK-47s outside of the buildings protecting us. And so I say, look here, sir, there's some trouble. We need to leave, and we need to leave right now. And he says, yes, God just spoke to him. Get the people. We need to get out. So we run in, get the team, get all the people, jump into these cars. We felt like in the movies, you know, because it's tinted glass and all that stuff. Jump in, run in, you know, throw the stuff. You know, like, no, it wasn't like that, but we can always pretend a little bit. So we get into the cars ready, and here we drive. So we drive around about 300 meters, go down, and we get onto this semi type of highway. And in this highway, there's a traffic jam, but there's a massive cement block, little wall built between the three lanes going this way and the three lanes going that way. And so it's around about 3 or 4 minutes since we left. We stop in this traffic jam. This side and that side is like closed up, so everybody's come to a lock. And on the other side of the wall, as we're sitting in the car, there's a red pickup with four guys at the back with machine guns on it. The exact one I saw in a vision. And so we're sitting there. And streams of living waters gush out from underneath our armpits. And we pray. And here we see these people and we think, like, but praise God for tinted windows. So we're just sitting there. And we say, eventually we drive off and they go. And then the people there said the bucky stopped in front of the house where we were. The guys got out and they said, where are these people that came to kill us? That day I realized that God is faithful. Won't you agree with me? Okay? Let's give God a round of applause. But I realized the relationship with the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit wants to be involved in very specific details of our lives. The Holy Spirit isn't this mist. He's a person that whether you are in the most dangerous moment of your life or whether you are just at home looking after the kids or just driving somewhere, he knows all the detail. But you know what we do is we treat the Holy Spirit as wallpaper. We say, oh, Holy Spirit, come down. Do you know how unscriptural that is to sing that? Rain down on me now. It's not really scriptural. We get blessed by those songs, but it's not scriptural. Because the Holy Spirit is here. He's in us. And yes, we get God's manifest presence, but as the charismatic church especially, we have a bit of a false understanding, and therefore we live in this dualistic way of thinking. We think, like, when I go to church, then God is going to be there. But you know, we don't go to church. We are the church. It changes your whole perspective of how you live. I'm going to go to church, or I'm going to be the church. It's completely different, your way of looking. So that when you go out, you drive out of your house in the morning, your prayer should be, Lord, here goes the church. What do you want us to do? Complete different way, because the Holy Spirit goes into your workplace. And that's why most people struggle to minister at their workplace, because they think God is confined to what happens on a Sunday. What happens on a Sunday is just a celebration of what God has done the whole week in our lives. Because we are the church. We're not doing church. Church is not a business out there. It's a place of equipping and celebration so that we can go into a broken and a lost world. Can I get an amen there? Okay, so in Isaiah 11, I love this. It promises about the sevenfolded spirit. In the picture in the Old Testament is this menorah. But listen to this. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is Jesus prophesying. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is what he shall be known by. the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. And my question is, can the Holy Spirit rest on your life? Can he rest on my life? Can he rest in our houses? Can he rest, or is he blocked out of many areas of our lives, out of our relationships, out of our sexual life, out of our financial life, out of our, can the Holy Spirit be there? Because he wants to come and rest. I love it. That's where how the earth was created, you know. There was chaos. And the Holy Spirit came and wanted to find a resting place. But listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. Talks about physical might. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And this Jesus is the light, is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. How many times do we judge by the sight of our eyes and the hearing of our ears? How many times do we judge things in the natural, but we don't confide in the Holy Spirit? We don't have that, but the Holy Spirit is a person. And I always have this picture because I grew up on a sheep farm. And the amazing thing is, you know, in the Western culture, we drive the sheep with dogs. But in God's culture and in Jesus' time, sheep were known by, they followed the voice of the shepherd. The shepherd would call, walk in a direction, and all the sheep would start to follow. And so, as Jesus was going around with his disciples, Jesus used everyday things that they saw to explain parables, to speak in parables, to use opportunities as teaching opportunities. And so sometimes we try to box God in and we say, okay, God, you know, you just confined to that area. But I want to tell you, when you open up for the Holy Spirit to move in your life, what begins to happen is God uses every opportunity, everything that comes into your life, he uses it as a teaching opportunity because the Holy Spirit is right there. So something happens to you and you can say, Lord, give me wisdom. Show me how to respond now. Show me your heart. Because he is the Spirit of truth. And that's why Jesus at his stage said, don't have any teachers. The Holy Spirit will be your teacher. And when we have that freedom every day, and I want us, and that starts by consecration, something begins to happen. God starts to show you his heart even through the bad things that happen in your life. Because suddenly there's a person with you. You're never alone. You're never afraid. Because the Holy Spirit is right there. You know, I love children because children, whatever you tell them, they do, you know. So we also have children. And one of the children, one day, we always taught our children, if you're in need, just scream, shout out to Jesus. Just shout out. Just like, okay. And so one night, in the middle of the night, I woke up, Lord help! Lord help! And I was thinking, oh, my chona machanta, something has happened, yeah? And my boy Josh was sick, and he threw up a couple of times, and he thought, well, this is now enough. So he just started screaming, Jesus help. So I rush in and look what's happening. He stands up, and he's healed perfectly without anybody praying for him. And I'm thinking like, okay, why don't we take God by his word, you know? No. You have to, you first have to enter in with thanksgiving and praise. So while you're vomiting in the toilet, just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that I can have to minister at the white throne judgment, you know? And I'm not belittling that stuff, but you know, we creatures that love the processes. We love the formulas. And with God, there's no formulas. With God, there's no like, hey, this is step 1, 2, 3 to get to 4. Because sometimes God starts with 7 in your life. And then he goes back to 1. Because it's a relationship. It's not a formula. There are principles. And there are doctrines that we need to know. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, you know, some people do stuff that are not doctrinally correct. You know, so we need to know that stuff. That's why we come to Bible school, so that we can learn. so that at least we have the framework, because it doesn't help you to play a soccer match or a rugby match on another field. It's like people that play golf, you know. My golf is like that. I normally play on the other fairway. But that disqualifies you from playing from this point to that point, you know. I like playing in that fairway and then looking for the balls. I get a lot of value out of playing golf because I'm not a good golfer. I get closer to God on the golf course, you know, because at least you can see the view. But looking for that little white thing, oh, hallelujah, you know, it's like searching for the treasure of pearl of greatest price. But so, listen to this in 2 Corinthians. Can you throw that scripture? Because there are many promises that God gives, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things. Yes, yeah, it's Australian. Yeah, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches all things. The Holy Spirit is searching for certain things. And he's looking for the deep things of your heart. He's looking to bring you revelation so that you don't walk blindly through the earth, but that we are people from the light and people of the light. Isn't that a beautiful? It says the things that God has prepared for us. But why? Because we have the opportunity to lock into another realm, the spiritual realm. And that's why prophecy, and that's why the gifts of the Holy Spirit is so important, because it gives you an opportunity to lock into the ways God sees things about people that we minister to. So we don't minister to them just based on what we see. That is the basis of the Christian walk. Believers, I like what Stephen says, there are Christians and there are believers. Are you a believer? Do you believe? Or are you just a Christian? But here it says God searches. The Holy Spirit is searching. The Holy Spirit wants to bring out deep stuff in your life, but only if you allow him. It's called mysteries. It's called revelation. It's called that you walk into the place where it's not just monkey see, monkey do, monkey try. You walk into the place of a surrendered life. And that's why it's called the Holy Spirit, because it's separate. The Holy Spirit is separate. You separate yourself unto God. That's why quiet time is important. That's why that time with God, getting all the distractions out. Why? Because the basis of knowing the Holy Spirit and knowing God's ways is by separation. Separate from the world. Separate by God, unto God, by the Holy Spirit, unto God. Holy means separate, to be different. And we need to ask Christians, how is your life different? If you are a sportsman, how is your life different than the other sportsmen around you? Or does the church look just like the world? And because of compromise, the world has crept into the church. When people see you, they should say, wow, there's something different. Not because you try to be different, but because you are. You've been separate unto God. In Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him. When we read that as charismatics, and especially people that pursue the supernatural, we like the first part. But the reason why he could do that was because God was with him. God is with us. And that means not just here on a Sunday morning when we go out that door, that's your mission field. Whether you are a businessman, whether you are a mommy at home, whether you just have three kids and you can't barely keep your eyes open during the day because it feels to you a bit like survival. That's ministry. You're raising up a new generation for God. And that's why lay hands on them and prophesy and speak, because they will not depart from that word that you impart into their lives. I met a student the other day, and he always wants to backslide. He always wants to go back into the world. And then he just shook his head and he said, do you know what? The reason why I can't go back is because I have a grandma. Sometimes she prays love and sometimes she prays fire and brimstone. Anybody that has a grandma like that, there's some grandmas here, you know. Lord, keep them on the straight and narrow, Lord. You know, because God is with you wherever, even if I want to make my bed in hell. God is with me. And that's the power of God. So people, if we want to just have business as usual, we can play church. But the onslaught on the church is so huge. It is coming with wave upon wave. It's coming in such masses. You know, just here on campus, the liberal ways of thinking, the stuff that people are happening, the whole gender identity stuff, you know. Are you a man? Are you a woman? Are you a something? Are you what, you know? The hate speech bull, all of that stuff that's on our tables right now. The church is going to change radically in the next couple of months. And the question is, do we have oil in our lamps? Are we ready? Because God wants to pour out His Spirit on all flesh. And when He says all flesh, it's all flesh. It's not just the believers. He says all flesh. All flesh means all flesh. So people everywhere is going to begin to see who God is. But that's why He needs people that are separate, that have separated them unto the Holy Spirit. So my practical challenge to each one of us is there any power of God in your life? Do people recognize that God is with you? If not, then you need to do some business with God. You need to say, God, Holy Spirit, I want you to be in my marriage. I want this marriage to reflect your glory. Or maybe there's another area, there's another gifting that God has given to you. And that means that you need to realize, as the church, we need to realize that you are doing ministry. Work, even if you're working out there, it's unto God. It's not to get a salary at the end of the month. Can I get amen? Why? Because you're working for God. You're ministering unto God. You are, have the opportunity to reach out to other people that will never come to church here unless you reach out to them and bring them to Christ. Show them who Jesus is. Hello. The last scripture before we start with the first point of the sermon, the last scripture of the introduction, Ephesians 4 verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church, the body of Christ, needs you to come into your place. You need to be equipped for two things: for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of the Christ, for the body of Christ. If you don't do that, then the body suffers because you don't fulfill your role. You don't come into that place where you say, okay, God, I realize that the pastor and many of the leaders, their main function is not to go and change the world. Their main function is to equip so that we can do the ministry. And you need to ask God, God, why am I here? Why? What is ministry? Now, if Yaku sits here, or somebody at the back, or the usher, or the ladies, or some of the men at the children's church, that's ministry. We've all been called not to volunteer, but to minister. Because the person standing at that door is the first entry point of somebody that maybe doesn't know Christ. So when the ministry happens here, even when we come to church, we don't come to receive. We come to minister to God. And then we get to equip so that we can go and minister and be laborers. And that's why Jesus said, hey, the laborers are few. The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. Because in church, many times we create consumers. Oh, do you know what? This morning I came. Some of the pastor's jokes was funny, but some of them I didn't like. Now I'm going to get offended because, you know what? Now, I trust the Lord is working on my patience, you know. Because the other day, this one guy came and said, and he's a small group leader, he came and said, do you know what? I've heard Stephen's testimony so many times. So I'm not going to come to church because, do you know what? I've heard his testimony. And I wanted to grab him right here. And I realized he's in trouble. Because he's a consumer. He doesn't come to church to give. He comes to church to receive. And so, you know what? That was a nice sermon. That wasn't a nice sermon. Oh, he's got a nice testimony. But you know what happens when you come to church? The first thing that you should do when you walk out here is, okay, God, what did you tell me? And how should I be obedient to it? Because I cannot just be a hearer. I must be a doer of the word. So I've heard Stephen's testimony 200 times, and every time I cry, and every time I just say, wow, God, if you can do it in his life, raise up more people like him. Wow, God, stir something in our hearts. Because it's not about me, whether I feel good or not feel good. I've become a minister, and you must become a minister. And so the church is being split all across the world. Those who are consumers and those who are ministers. And the most beautiful thing is God is raising up an army of ministers. People that are confident, people that can walk onto the scene, and some are David, some just say, hey, we've been trained for this. Eliab, be quiet. Saul, be quiet. Don't put your arm on me. This is it. We're going to do it together. There are some giants sitting here this morning, and you just think that you can't be used. I said to this one student yesterday, or the day before yesterday, I said to him, who are you discipling? Who are you walking around with? You're in our second year, so hey, what is God saying to you? He says, no, I've got so many issues to sort out. I say, your issues are going to be sorted out when you go and minister to other people. You can ask Louise, one day we had this big fight. Now, pastors never fight with their wives, you know. But just this one fight, we had this one small disagreement. And it lasted for 2 days. So yeah, we're sitting, and now we sort of like, now we don't shout at each other. I believe you should not raise your voice. You know, but we sort of get the stare and the, you know, and then in those 2 days, the elephant grows in the room. Have you ever noticed that? It's just like you can eat the elephant. You must actually get a bulldozer to get the elephant out of the house, you know, after 2 days. Because it's just like, okay, the Afrikaans talks about still stiper, you know. The English is quiet stipes, okay. I don't know what the English is for still stiper. But so here's a knock on our door, you know. And so we're sitting there and we're like, okay. And here stands this couple. Now we urgently had to come to see you. And think like, oh. So now we sit there in the foyer and we pretend pastor's wife. We're going to do this thing. And now they begin to tell their story. Oh, situation, word for word, exactly the same as ours. And now you have all this wisdom that you share, you know, because you tell them what the answer is. But in the situation, you just look at each other and you realize we shall probably need to start praying first when it comes to the repentance, you know, because I give my wisdom, Louise gives her wisdom, and we sort of like, and the couple is happy, and there they go, and here we stand. Okay, maybe we should practice what we preach. But it's amazing how God just sets you up, you know. Offended. And then God says, okay, I'm going to send somebody to you. Yeah, and then you realize the grace of God. And do you know how easy it is then sometimes? Because then it's not even about the issues or all that stuff. God actually gives you wisdom to minister to other people. Why? Because then your issues will be sorted out much quicker. Because we stop bugging God with stuff that sometimes he wants to show us something else. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God. There's some stuff in those situations that he wants to bring out in your life. But don't treat him as wallpaper. Don't treat him in a place of just, hey, I'm going to play church. My question to you this morning, is it for you business as usual? Do you just come to church because that's the right thing to do? Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Although deep darkness may cover the earth, the Lord's glory and his light will rise upon you. Church, it's time to wake up. We cannot play church anymore. We cannot just do same old, and expect other results. We have to separate ourselves unto God. We have to bring our kids. We have to bring our marriages. We have to bring our lives to God and say, God, we want to be a holy people. And Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. So we're going to ask the ushers to take up the communion, because we're going to pray for each other. And We're going to spend 10 minutes by maybe sharing in your heart, what do you think first is the contribution or the gifts that God has given you, and just bring that to God. And maybe you don't know, but then we're going to ask people around you to tell you. You know, today is Activate Sunday, and it means if you just go, I read through this little brochure, and I realized, like, wow, just this brochure in itself is a massive testimony. I was thinking, God, you know, one can get either overwhelmed by all the stuff that happens, or you can say, okay, Lord, wow, people in the church are doing church. It's not just about Sunday. There's a lot of stuff here that happens on a Sunday, people doing coffee. Do you know how anointed it is to make lack of coffee? Because if you pray over that coffee, sure. Children's church, while we're busy there, how many 100 children in children's church? Raising up the next generation. Logistics, ministry, intercession. Do you know, as I'm preaching, there are people sitting behind stage praying for you. As you came, some of you a bit late, rushing into the church. There were people praying up there and people walking through. They prayed over every chair where you're sitting. Doing ministry unto God. We don't just come to receive. Sure, and then you go to the family ministry and the student ministry. Then there's prison ministry and hospital ministry, transporting ministry, missions, Clutisville outreach on a Wednesday for the ladies, salt and light ministry on campus, Kai Monday small groups, old aid outreach. And then you go to the back and you realize, like, whoa, there's Prochorus, Jan and them at Prochorus. Then there's Kibwe Kids. If you don't know, we have an orphan home in Kaimandi that we as church, it's people in the church that are ministering there. We have Bridging Abilities with Tony for disabled people. We have Inspired to Become, Fani and them doing disabled athletics and raising up people and reaching the young people. Then we have Community Keepers, Philip and them doing in the schools, having like teams that minister in the schools. Then we have Amplified Movement Project, having youth leaders and workers. And then we have Relief Life and just so many stuff. People doing the ministry. People being the salt and the light out there. And so today is not a call for us to be involved in church. Today is a call for us to become ministers. Maybe it starts just by intercession on a Wednesday morning, where you come and say, God, I'm going to give you this hour. Don't think of 40 stuff. Just say, God, I want to become a minister. I want to become a laborer. Because God is sending people to us and it's all hands on deck. It's everyone doing the ministry. Some of you are small group leaders. That's your ministry. But find one place where God can start to use you, where you can start to reflect the character and the love of God to other people that are more needy than you. And see how quickly you grow spiritually. So there are so many things where you can get involved, but today we're not asking to get involved. Today we're saying, do the biblical way, become a minister. Let the Holy Spirit take hold of you. And maybe there's something in your heart that is bringing out and saying, hey, this is something that's not there. There's a need for this. And then you start it and we'll back you up and we'll say, let's go. But just talk to us so that we don't like go all over the place. That's what church is about, people, and it's about the Holy Spirit that leads the church. That's my biggest prayer as the pastor here. I say, God, I can't lead the church. I can't do church. I can't make the church grow because it's not about numbers. It's amazing when you come to churches like ours and you sometimes sit with leaders, then people say, oh, how many people have you got in your church, brother? And then I always say, like, ask Jesus. It's his church. Because numbers mean nothing if we don't make disciples and we make ministers. We realize every day when you go to work, when you drive to work or when you go and study, you say, Lord, send me. When you go to run and you're a professional athlete, you say, Lord, send me. I'm a sent one. I'm a laborer. So we're going to wait for everyone to just get communion stuff. If you don't have bread, will you just raise your left hand? If you don't have wine, just raise your right hand. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, there's still some people at the back there. If you don't have bread, just raise your left hand. If you don't have wine, just raise your right hand. Bread in front, yeah?
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.